Let's turn our Bibles to the same place we were last week. As a matter of fact, we're going to read the exact same scripture from 2 Corinthians, starting at chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, we're going to read verses 3, 4, and then skip over to 13 through 15. I hear pages turning, that's good. When people bring their Bibles, that's good. I love to hear that. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3, starting with verse 3 and 4. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Let's move down to verse 13. And actually, the part in between, he's talking about false teachers. So we'll pick up the action in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I just pray that this morning, the words from my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, that what is written on this piece of paper will spread truth into each and every one of us here this morning, Lord. But most of all, that your name will increase and I will decrease. Thank you for allowing me to be your messenger here this morning, Lord, to proclaim the good news and the truth to these people here at this church. To you be the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. We're in our second week in our sermon series on Mormonism. Why would I want to preach on Mormonism? So we won't be ignorant of the truth. That's one reason. Second, there's a person that's very highly in the news, Mitt Romney, who is running for our Republican presidential ticket. And he is a Mormon, and he was accused by the Reverend Robert Jeffress from the First Baptist Church in Dallas, that Mormonism is a cult. So that's what we're investigating. Is it a cult, or is it Christian? Should we witness to them if they are a cult? So then, are we witnesses to them? Or if they're not a cult, if they're Christians, then are they co-laborers in Christ with us? Do they stand alongside us? That's what we're trying to figure out. Our scripture last week and this morning from 2 Corinthians taught us a very important lesson, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He is very good at deception. He's very good at making wrong look right and making right look wrong. And he does his best work where? Inside a quote-unquote church. Last week we defined a cult, and I wrote it back in your bulletin on the inside, on the left side there at the bottom, the five definitions. And after all, if we're going to accuse another religion, another faith, or another belief system of being a cult, we should know what a cult is. And that's what we discussed last week. There's not only the definition there in the bulletin, but the five facts that we mentioned. Also, last week we mentioned a few facts about the Mormon Church. And from those facts, at least from us as outsiders looking in, the Mormon Church, from the facts that we gave, appeared to look like it was a very financially sound, a very moral, and a rather biblical organization. After all, they're led by apostles. Their higher forms of places of worship are called temples. They all sound like very biblical words. But this morning, we're going to research history and see how Mormonism began, how it got its start. Then after we go through a brief history, I'm going to point out three theological truths that I believe are going to be very critical in helping us arrive at our conclusion. Is it Christian or is it a cult? The information that I'm about to read was taken from a website called www.exmormon.org. And what I'm about to read to you as the history of the Mormon Church is what a Mormon elder will say to you or me if he or she comes to visit you at your door. And maybe you've had a Mormon elder come to your house at some point in time. So what I'm about to say is nothing different, and I need to point this out, is nothing different than what a Mormon elder will tell you if they come to your door. Okay, ready? Here's the story, and I'll try to keep it short. Mormonism began in 1820 when a 14-year-old boy in western New York named Joseph Smith was spurred by a Christian revival to pray to God for guidance as to which church was the true church. In answer to his prayers, he was visited by God the Father and God the Son, two separate beings, who told him to join no church, because all churches at that time were false, and that he, Joseph Smith, would bring forth the one true church. This event in Joseph Smith's life was called the First Vision. In 1823, Joseph had another heavenly visitation in which an angel named Moroni told him of a sacred history written by ancient Hebrews in America, which were engraved in an Egyptian dialect on tablets of gold and buried in a nearby hill. Joseph was told that it was the history of the ancient peoples of America, and that Joseph would be the instrument for bringing this record of knowledge to the world. Joseph obtained these gold plates from the angel in 1827 and translated them into English by the Spirit of God and used the sacred instrument accompanying the plates called the Urim and Thummim. The translation was published in 1830 as the Book of Mormon, now revered by Mormons as Scripture, along with the Bible. The Book of Mormon is a religious and secular history of the inhabitants of the Western Hemisphere from around 2200 BC to about 421 AD. It tells the reader that three groups of immigrants settled the uninhabited Americas. They were led by God from their original homes in the Near East to America. The first group came from the Tower of Babel around 2200 BC, and two other groups came from Jerusalem just before the Babylonian captivity around 600 BC. They had prophets of God who had been inspired with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is thus preserved in their history in this Book of Mormon. Many of the descendants of these immigrants were Christians, even before Christ was born in Palestine, but many were unbelievers. Believers and unbelievers fought many wars, the last of which only left degenerate unbelievers as survivors, who are the ancestors of the American Indians. The most important event during this long history was the visit of Jesus Christ to America after his crucifixion, when he ministered to and converted all the inhabitants. Joseph Smith was directed by revelation from God to reestablish or restore the true church, which he did in 1830. He was visited several times by heavenly messengers who ordained him to the true priesthood. He continued to have revelations from God to guide the church and to give more knowledge of the gospel. Many of these revelations are published in the Doctrine and Covenants, accepted by Mormons also as Scripture, along with the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith and his followers were continually persecuted for their religious beliefs and driven from New York State to Ohio, then to Missouri, then to Illinois, where Joseph Smith was murdered in 1844 by a mob, a martyr. The church was then led by Brigham Young, Joseph Smith's successor, to Utah, where the Mormons settled successfully. That's the story. That is what you will hear from a Mormon elder as told by the Mormon Church. There are many stories if you go online and look on the internet, or if you get books, there's many stories about the beginning of Mormonism that you'll find out there. But I chose to read this one because of one reason and one reason only. It is what the Mormons will tell you and I. So I'm not taking anything away from their story, and I'm not adding anything to their story, because that is their story. So let's just look at that story, and let's see if we can find anything in there that we question. Well, as I read the story, I hope your Christian antennae were up, and a couple things kind of like pricked at your heart and said, that just doesn't sound quite right. I found three things in there that I'd like to challenge, and there's probably more, but these are the three that I'm going to bring up here this morning. Okay, and the first one would be this. Here's a 14-year-old boy who is seeking direction as to which church is the true church. But let's give him the benefit of the doubt just for a second. Just for a second, that he was looking for the true church. And let's also give him the benefit of the doubt for a second that he actually had this heavenly vision, and God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, appeared to him. Let's assume that part of the story is true. If that's true, then I can certainly say this. The answer that he was given would have never been the answer God would have given him. God would have never said, all those churches are wrong. You need to start the one true church, Joseph Smith. And I can only speculate that probably the popular denominations around Joseph Smith in Western New York at that time were probably the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterians, and probably the Quakers. They were probably the four dominant churches. And I can tell you that back then, and even today, all four of those denominations, they still believe in one thing. Even though we might have our distinctives and small little changes that we may disagree on, we all agree on one thing, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by Him. That is a foundational truth to Christianity. Would God Himself tell Joseph Smith none of those churches are true churches, when I'm sure that they were probably preaching the gospel message? If there are failures in a church, and there are failures today as there have always been failures in the church, the failures need to be blamed on the leaders of the church and not the truth of this word. Back in 1517, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther who was part of the Catholic Church. And we all know that if we know our history, that he started this thing called the Protestant Reformation. He was never told to go start a new religion. He was just told to go back and make sure that this is the foundation of what we believe. And that is exactly what Martin Luther did. If God in any way, shape, or form was going to appear to Joseph Smith, that's what our God would have told him to do. Get back in there, pick up your Bible, get back to the truth, and if there are errors going on in the church, Joseph, you go back in and make it right. Not rewrite the whole thing. and make it different. This point alone, does this fall into a cult? Well, I believe it does, because if you look in our bulletin there on the left-hand side, I think it's point number two. Cults believe that all true Christian churches are wrong. So the first thing that Joseph Smith heard was this: all those other churches are wrong, Joseph. I'm going to put you on the right path and the only true church that there is. And you're going to be the founder of this and give you all the information that you need. And that's what cults believe. Cults believe that the true church is wrong. There's a possibility that the true churches around his time might have needed a little bit of biblical help, yes. But they weren't wrong, as long as they're preaching what this book says. I would have to believe, based on that, that Joseph Smith was led in the cult direction because he was starting a new church which did not believe what the true established Christian church believed. That's the first point that I come up with. Here's the second one. And I'm going to give you some scripture verses here first, and then you'll probably know where I'm going with this. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God says this to Moses: "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says this: "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says this: "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see." Well, I believe part of the story that I read back there was Joseph Smith was visited by two beings. He was visited by God the Father and God the Son. My Bible teaches me that no one has seen the Father and no one can see the Father. He is spirit. So I would not say that this particular blunder on the part of the Mormonism Foundation is necessarily a cult, as one of our five categories describe it. But I will say this, that the belief that I have seen God the Father is rather unorthodox. And we did say that. It really is bad theology. I don't know who or what Joseph Smith saw, or if Joseph Smith even seen anything. But I know this. My Bible says this: he did not see God the Father, because Scripture says we can't see him. No one has seen him, and we can't see him and live. But I consider those two things minor compared to this third point and last point that I want to bring out. It says this: Joseph Smith and the Mormon faith have added two other inspired books, two other books which are considered by them scriptural and God-inspired. The first is the Book of Mormon, and the second is a book called The Doctrine and Covenants. Now, in our story, those were the only two that were talked about. There is a third book that they have added to their book of God-inspired scripture, and that's a book called The Pearl of Great Price. The Mormons go with four books. They go with the King James Version, only the King James Version of the Bible, and it's only true as is interpreted by a Mormon. The second is the Book of Mormon. The third, the Doctrine and Covenants. The fourth, the Pearl of Great Price. Scripture and God-inspired in the belief of a Mormon. So here's our question for today, my friends. Since the completion of our Bible that we have right here, has God and is God still inspiring more Scripture? Well, I thought this would be a fairly easy question to answer, and I do have my answer, and I'm going to stick by it. But one of the things I found rather interesting was this is a very hotly debated issue on the internet. People on both sides. So this morning, I'm going to present to you what I believe and what I believe most Christians believe, and I'm going to keep the answer very simple. Is God still inspiring more Scripture? The answer is no, He is not. No, He is not. Here's a new word in your vocabulary if you've never heard this one. The word is canon, C-A-N-O-N. The Christians have what we believe is called the canon. And the canon is this. The canon is a set of books that Christians regard as divinely inspired, which constitutes what we call the Bible. Christians believe that the canon is closed. We have a closed canon, and I'll get into that here in a second. The Christian Bible has 66 books in its canon. It starts with the book of Genesis, and it ends with the book of Revelation. If we say the canon is closed, well, what does that mean? It means that there will not be any more divinely inspired scripture added to this book. What is written is all that is necessary, and it is all that is complete. We need no more. We need no less. But what about those people who say that there's an open canon? There's still more scripture that could be added to this book, like the Book of Mormon, like the Doctrine and Covenants, like the Pearl of Great Price. And they are put at the same level and authority as the Bible itself. Well, if we believe that the canon is open, that God is still inspiring people to add to His Word, to this book or any other book, we end up with two really, really bad problems. Let me tell you what they are. Problem number one is this. Then that means that the book that we have in front of us is not complete. There is something left out of it. So I don't have all the information here in front of me. So it's not complete. So what am I missing? Am I missing something else here that I really need to know? Is there something about salvation that I'm missing? And maybe my eternity is really not secure because there's another fact that God needs to tell me that He hasn't told me? That's a problem. Problem number two is this. If we believe that the canon is open, then anybody and everybody can claim that they have the latest and newest revelation from God. And if anybody and everybody can stand up and say what they've been inspired by God and put that at the same level as Scripture, then who do we trust? Do you trust me? Do we trust Everett? Do we trust Cindy? Do we trust the next pastor up the road or down the road? Do we trust the person on TV? I trust one thing. I trust this. I said I'd keep it simple. I'll keep it simple. I trust this. The Bible tells us everything, how everything began, and it tells us how everything is going to end. It tells us about men and women who have succeeded, and it tells us about those who have failed. It tells us about faith and about hope and about love. It tells us about sin, and it tells us about death. It tells us about wars, and it tells us about peace. It tells us about the law, and it tells us about freedom. But most of all, it tells us everything about God that He wanted us to know about Him and His Son. And He decided to send us and share with us the good news about His Son, Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the resurrection and the life, the Good Shepherd, the Word, the gate for the sheep, the light of the world, the bread of life, the great High Priest, the true vine, the living water, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Holy One of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of the Jews, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the Messiah. And he told me that he is the Savior of this lost soul. And hopefully to you, as it is to me, that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. If we look at this, issue of more inspired scripture above and beyond this Bible, that would come to cult category number 3. Cults say they believe the Bible but distort its teachings to suit their own particular view of theology. The Mormon Church distorts true biblical preaching by adding 3 books to their own, claiming equal importance and inspiration as the book that we have here. And to me, that distorts the teaching of this book. Everybody is looking for something new. And I believe Joseph Smith was looking for something new also. And I would have to believe, as the pastor of this church, that there cannot and will not be any more inspired scripture. Everything we need to know is right here in front of us. Amen? We have to walk away from here this morning, my friends, believing that fact. Because if not, then if we believe in any other extra biblical teaching, then we're going to have chaos. And chaos is going to produce doubt. Doubt leads to deception. And we know that deception masquerades as what? An angel of light. That's what the Bible says. So, with that, that's the beginning of the Mormon legacy. We'll finish this up next week. What we'll do is this. We will look at foundational Christian beliefs, compare them to the foundational Mormon beliefs, and make a one-on-one comparison and to see if they fall into more cults. So I'll let you arrive at your own decisions. I believe I've arrived at mine, which are rather apparent. I'm okay with this book, my friends. This is all I need. This book saved my life. Amen? Amen. I don't know if we need anything more than that. Let's go to the true God in a word of prayer here this morning.